Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church. I want to thank you so much for checking out our podcast. This past Sunday, we had the privilege of being taught by Pastor Andy Stanley of North Point Community Church. So for our podcast feed, we are going to pull out a message from the archive. I believe this message is going to impact you in a new, fresh way. Enjoy. Thank you for being here again. Today we are concluding our story of Jonah. For the entire month of February, we have been looking through the story of Jonah, and we've been unpacking some major truths in this story, as well as finding out the one big idea of the story of Jonah. So if you haven't been here before, or you know, you've missed a couple Sundays, or you've checked out while I'm talking, I totally get that. I would do that too at times. But I'm going to recap a little bit of it for you today. But the main idea of Jonah is this: God's great love. That is the central theme to what we've been discovering as we look at the story of Jonah. God's great love and how it's available to everybody. How God's great love is available for you today, just as it was for people thousands of years ago when Jonah walked the earth. So we're going to conclude by looking at Jonah chapter 4 this morning. And I've noticed something about me, and I think it's something about you guys too, okay? All of us have things that we care about, right? Maybe you don't. If you're a narcissist, you still do. You care about yourself. So every single person, we all have things that we care about, things that we're trying to protect, things that we're guarding, things that make it to the top of our priority list. Now, don't think like, okay, where is he going with this? He wants me to stop caring about all things. That is not just care about Jesus. That is not the point of this talk. All of us have things we care about, and that's a good thing, right? And I would say that if we had time right now to kind of convert this room into circles instead of rows and we can talk to each other, then we would probably find some similarities in the things that we care about, right? Right? Who here cares about their family? No one. All right, so I'm sorry if your family member is next to you right now. They don't care. Some of us do. That's all right, right? We probably have some friends that we care about. We probably have jobs that we care about, or at least care enough to keep going back to earn that paycheck for. So your level of care does not have to be equal with these things. But all of us have things that we care about. These are things that we protect. Things, if I could say it, that we hold sacred to us. Now, while we do have some similarities in those things, there's also differences. There are things you care about that I don't care about. And that's not wrong. It's just how we're wired. Now, I've found the problem comes when I start to place so much care about the things I care about. You know what I'm saying? When I place so much priority on some of these things that I care about, that if anything tries to jeopardize that thing, my whole world gets flipped upside down. Right? If anything comes against one of the things I care about, it's like the whole day is thrown off. Like, I love my morning routine. Anyone here, you have a morning routine that you enjoy, right? Some of you guys, you're not early birds, you're night owls. Some of you are not a bird in any sense of the word. Like, you want to sleep as late as you can and go to bed as early as you can. But regardless of when you get up, all of us have that thing that we look forward to. Maybe it's a cup of coffee, right? Maybe it's your Bible. It's a book that you're reading. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's a meal that you get to have. Whatever it is, we all have those things probably in the morning that if those things happen, good day. If those things don't happen, it's already like, man, off to a bad start. Got up on the wrong side of the bed, just not getting the right foot forward. And I've noticed in my own life, sometimes caring about my morning routine isn't of itself wrong. But like when it gets jeopardized and I get so twisted about it, it brings to the surface these questions. Does this really matter? Like, is your morning cup of coffee in silence so important that you're going to flip your lid because you didn't get that, right? Not your coffee lid, like this lid, right? Is it so important? And now I want you to replace morning routine with whatever it is that you know right now. What is the thing that you care about, but when something comes against it, it's like the level of care just, it goes through the roof. Suddenly you would say that thing is no longer just something you care about. Maybe it's become central to you, right? Like this is defining you. It's defining your day is good or not, depending on the roast, right? A roast of coffee, right? It's defining to you if your job is good, depending on, is my boss on vacation this week? Like, is this going to be an easier week for, you guys all know it, for me to go to work? My boss isn't here. I'll get things done, right? And if it's not that way, suddenly
We're all bent out of shape. And I want those moments right now, think of them in your head. What are those moments? And start to ask this question. Does it really matter? Should this really be at the top of my priority list? Is this what I should be centering my life around? Because that's what I found for me. That when I react that way over something I'm simply supposed to care about, it's showing me that what was supposed to be here has now become here. What was supposed to just be a nice thing, and again, it most likely is a good thing, right? I'm not telling you don't care about your families, don't care about coffee. I would never say that about coffee, right? I'm just saying, is that central? Now, I'm throwing a lot at you, and it's only been 5 minutes, so I want to boil this down to one question that I believe is going to stick in your head. What tree are you hugging? What tree are you hugging? Now, immediately, I hope that in your head, I don't know what you vision as tree huggers. Like for some of you, depending on your generation, like you immediately think hippies, right? Like that's your movement. And you're like, man, just wrap yourself around a tree, stand up for something, right? Maybe if another generation might think of environmentalists, like let's get off this gas, let's switch to solar. And these are people. The term tree hugger actually originated hundreds of years ago when 363 devoted people in their community, they were faced with their government taking out a tree that they cared about. And now we can't sit here and laugh and be like, guys, it's just a tree. Forget the tree part. I want you to look past that thing and see the passion that they had. This is a whole community that united together and literally wrapped themselves around this tree and made circles around this tree and told the government, if you're going to take the tree out, you're taking us out with it. Now, when I look at something like that, I see passion. I see care elevated. I see priority. But here's the question. Are we wrapping our arms around the right tree? Right? Are we getting so fired up over the right tree? Or have we made something like a job, family, relationship, coffee? Have we made that our tree? And we are now wrapping ourselves around it and saying, here's where I find identity. I'm gonna die on this hill. I'm gonna live for this thing. I'm spreading my arms around it. What tree are you hugging? What tree are you hugging? I want you to just keep asking yourself that question. Because God cares about the tree that you hug. And that's a good thing. God is concerned with not just what you're caring about, but he's concerned with what you're making central to your life. He's concerned with what you are wrapping your arms around and saying, this needs to be right or I'm not right. This relationship needs to get better or I'm not going to be better. I need the promotion or it's not going to be well. I need to move. I need the upgrade. I need to change lifestyle. Whatever it is, if that's your central thing and you're willing to wrap your arms around it, God cares about what you're choosing because it's very important. Because whatever you wrap your arms around, you are in fact finding identity in. You are casting all of your hope into that tree. And all of our trees, they could be looking different. They might overlap. I'm sure we share some trees. We probably kind of live in the same orchard, right? Oh yeah, there's the family tree we all wrap our arms around. There's the money tree we all wrap our arms around. There's approval, there's comfort, there's sex, there's time. We all try to wrap our arms around these things. Are we hugging the right trees today? God cares about the tree you hug. And as we continue through the story of Jonah, we see that God in his great love was concerned about the players in Jonah's story. He was concerned about where they were putting their arms, what tree they were finding identity in. And so God throughout this story continues to provide moments for each person to turn around and have a tree transplant. To say, you know what, we're going to uproot this thing right now and we're going to drop something way more permanent in its place. And that's what I want us to discover today as we conclude Jonah. Now, I'm going to catch you up real quick because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. If you weren't here, I encourage you, listen to some of our podcasts from the past couple weeks. But I don't want you going in blind to this thing because it's not going to make much sense. Jonah is this prophet who's called by God to go and speak to this city called Nineveh. Let's see if anyone remembers. Nineveh is the capital city of what empire? Assyrian. One guy, he gets a gift. Right? That's right. I know the rest of you knew it. It's just you wanted to default. That's great. Pick your strongest player. Let him shout it out. Love it. So Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians, this is the empire that is right now taking over the world. They are conquering city by city by city, and they are doing it in a ruthless fashion, in brutal ways. I've told you, this is before the Roman Empire, so to date, this is the most aggressive empire to wipe out cities. Their practices were just, we can't talk about them in church, right? This is what they would do. And so when God calls Jonah, a Jewish man, to go to an enemy capital city, Jonah does what probably any of us would do and says, no way, I've heard about prophets going there. They get killed. I'm going this way. So he goes 2,500 miles in the other direction. See, God in his great love is trying to provide a new tree for the people of Nineveh in Jonah. But Jonah doesn't want to go there. But God in his great love is not content with letting Jonah wrap his arms around the tree he's holding on to. We're going to discover that tree. So he goes the other way, and God provides a storm to kind of shake Jonah's tree up. This guy said, Jonah, you've got the wrong identity here. Now, in that storm, we find these sailors who are caught in this boat, and they have never encountered a storm like this before. And in week one, we learned that life is messy. And we all try to clean the mess in some way. And so the sailors try to clean the mess, but they can't do it. Inevitably, God provides Jonah as a means to clean the mess for them. And we discovered that Jesus was provided for us, that Jesus jumped right into the mess of sin. And these pagan sailors, their tree is completely uprooted, and suddenly they're wrapping their arms around God. Jonah 1 concludes with these pagan sailors, these sailors who never believed in God before, worshiping him and committing themselves to him. Now, as Jonah is hoping that he's going to drown to death, because to him, it would be the greatest way to escape Nineveh, God again provides, and he provides a fish to swallow Jonah. And in that fish, Jonah is going through one of the darkest moments of his life. And in week two, we learn all of us need somewhere to look, especially when life is dark. Jonah in that moment looks to God. He looks to God. Specifically, he looks to the temple where he's reminded, as far away as I feel from God right now inside fish guts, I can still know him, because the temple declares that. That while my sin separates me, God meets me. And so God then provides this fish for him, and it spits him up onto dry land. And God says again, go to Nineveh. They need a tree transplant. They need to hear my message. And it only takes getting swallowed once. So Jonah says, okay, I'll go this time. But he goes reluctantly. And in week three, which was last week, we learned that no one is without knowing hope. Every single person can know hope. Even a city of over 600,000 people who have been living a certain way for years, they too can know hope. And Jonah walks in there with the worst attitude and preaches a 5-word sermon and walks out, hoping that they won't change trees, that they'll keep wrapping themselves around all their practices, and instead they change trees. They believe Jonah's 5-word sermon, which got me thinking, like, maybe I should just do 5-word sermons, right? They believe his 5-word sermon, and their tree is completely changed. Now, here's where we are today. Jonah doesn't like that very much. In fact, if you read the end of Jonah 3 and the beginning of Jonah 4, Jonah gets angry with God and has this discourse with him, basically a one-sided discourse, so more of a monologue argument, and says, I knew you would do this. He actually quotes Deuteronomy to God like he doesn't know. And he's like, I knew that you are slow to get angry, that you are filled with love, that you are compassionate, and you are going to forgive them. And that was the last thing I wanted. And Jonah storms off east of the city. He finds himself a little hill to sit on. And he sits there, I think in my mind, takes out his lunch. I just kind of put that in there. Takes out his lunch and enjoys watching the city in hopes that God will still destroy it. Like, he's hoping for like a Sodom and Gomorrah fireworks show right now. He's like, maybe this will still happen. Let me sit here. And that's where our text picks up this morning. So you don't have to come to church each week. Just come between the minutes of 20 and 15 of my talk, and I'll catch you up. I'm just joking. Keep coming. We're going to read Jonah chapter 4 now, verses 6, 7, and 8 together. So would you stand with me? And we'll read this. Jonah sitting on his hill with his lunch. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. You may be seated. I know your first thought, what a drama queen. We'll get there. Listen, don't count Jonah off because I am Jonah. But did you pick up on the one word that was repeated there three times? Provided. I want you to remember that because as we look throughout the story of Jonah, we see God in his great love providing time and time again for all the characters that we keep meeting. There's this theme there. And what is God ultimately providing? It's his great love. Now he's doing it through some very weird moments, right? A storm, a fish, a lousy prophet, now a plant, a worm, an east wind. But we're going to see there's one theme that's going on. God, in his great love, is trying to cause these people in the story to realize you're caring about the wrong thing. You are hugging the wrong tree. You have wrapped your lives around something that you were never supposed to wrap your lives around. There's something I know about what you care about, even without me knowing what it is you care about. Did you follow that little riddle tongue twister? I know something about the things you care about. Family, job, leisure time, sleep, coffee, whatever it might be. I know something about those things without knowing what your tree directly is. And it's this. You care about the things that benefit you, right? That's not me just calling you out. That wouldn't make sense if you didn't care about things that benefit you, right? All of us, we are wrapping our lives around things that actually matter to us, that actually provide us with some sort of comfort, with some sort of satisfaction, with some sort of approval or power. We care about the things that benefit us. I went to school in a very small school. There was only 11 kids in my graduating class. So this was a very small, not like 111, like 11 kids in my graduating class. Now, that provided some good moments and some not so good moments. Because if you didn't wrap your arms around the same tree that the other 11 students wrapped their arms around, you're like, well, my tree is so much better, but you all like that one. That was my own complex. I'm still working through it. I have therapy sessions like every week about it. But here's the thing. I didn't care about certain things because they just didn't benefit me. Not that those things were wrong. Like, everyone cared about sports. Growing up, sports was not a big deal to me. I didn't care. I was actually fascinated by the way that my peers could remember, like, statistics and players' names and scores of, like, every... I was like, there's, like, 20 games on last night. How did you do that? Right? But that, to me, that just wasn't a tree I wrapped my arms around. I had, like, a very weird tree. It was music and Japanese cartoons. So, like, yeah, you can laugh. They did, too. Like, my tree was very interesting. I wrapped it by myself. Why? Because sports didn't benefit me in any way. Now, anime, that did. It was something that I enjoyed and still do. But it was this thing that we wrap our arms around the things that benefit us. And what we're realizing throughout the story of Jonah is there is one tree that Jonah keeps his arms tightly around. One thing that he is protecting, he is guarding, he is making sure this is the thing that is going to benefit me the most and I'm not letting up my grip on this tree. You know what it was? Comfort. It was comfort. For Jonah, his tree that he would die for was comfort. Literally, he was willing to die in the ocean to remain comfortable. Right? He was willing to make sure this is the one tree that I am going to die for. This is the one defining tree that I wrap my arms around. Tim Keller has a great book called Counterfeit Gods. And in it, he kind of reduces, we'll use the word tree. He calls them idols. It's kind of the same thing. But he reduces all the things we could possibly wrap our arms around to four trees, four idols: comfort, power, approval, and security. And this guy, he's got comfort. He wants comfort. And so he's willing to die for it. Why? Because comfort benefits him. Comfort directly benefits him. You know what would not benefit Jonah? His enemies finding out about God's great love. That was not a tree that he could get behind. And let's remember his profession. He's a prophet. That's like his job description is to go and talk about God to other people. And he's not willing to do it because it's going to be uncomfortable. Because in the end, if his enemies find out about all that he listed at the end of chapter 3, God's great love, his compassion, his mercy, the things we sang about, that's not going to be comfortable for him. The greatest comfort tree that Jonah could find is God striking down his enemies and taking them out. Like victory for the Jewish people, that sounds pretty comfortable. Because Jonah, like you and I, we care about the things that benefit us. But in this story, we not only observe Jonah's tree, we observe the tree that God himself has wrapped his arms around. And God's tree is very different than our tree. It's very different than Jonah's. Because God cares about the things that benefit his creation. God cares about the things that benefit you, that benefit me, that benefit people that can no way do anything for him. And you see that throughout the story. Why did God provide a storm for a lousy prophet to wake him up? Why not just let him go? Go ahead, sail 2,500 miles in the other direction. I'll find someone who won't run away. Because God cares about Jonah. Why would God care about these sailors that are crying out for help? They've never cried out before. Because even though they won't benefit him, he cares about them. He cares about this prophet as he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean. He cares about this city filled with more than 600,000 people because God cares about his creation, even though it may not benefit him. Let me read you this quote. There is no good reason for God to care about us, but amazingly, he does. He doesn't love us because we benefit him in some way. How could we? He loves us simply because he loves us. That's profound truth. Because every other love that you're going to experience on a horizontal plane, there's strings attached. There is. The closest we can get to this kind of love is a parent-son, parent-daughter, a parent-child relationship. Because from the moment my babies were born, they did nothing to deserve my love. They did nothing to earn it. I just love them because they were mine. That's the kind of love I want you to consider when it comes to God. Too often we think of God's love as like a boss's love, like my boss loves me or appreciates me if I perform well, if I show up and get the tasks done. But that's why God is described as a father. His love is no strings attached. And what's so beautiful about God's love is that it continues when our love stops. God kept on loving the players in this story. Jonah stopped. Jonah said, I'm not going. He stopped there. All right, go again. Fine, I'll go, but I'm giving the worst sermon I could possibly come up with because his love stopped. And here on this hill, his love is again stopping. Yet God is not willing to give up on Jonah. And so he provides this tree to grow up over him to ease his comfort. But there's actually a lesson in it. Because throughout the night, God now provides a worm to eat the tree. And what Jonah could realize is the tree you're wrapping your life around is going to fail you or destroy you in the process. In one night, I can take your tree away if that's what you're going to wrap your arms around. And then God sends this east wind and this sun to blaze on him, not because God's all twisted at Jonah, but because God has great love for Jonah, and he still is showing that love. It's continuing. He's trying to get Jonah to realize you wrapped your arms around the wrong tree. You are so desperate for comfort on a horizontal plane, and here I am, ultimate comfort, and you won't wrap your arms around me. And my friends, we do the same thing. We wrap our arms around trees that will inevitably fail us or destroy us in the process. Now, here's the beauty. God continues to provide this plant for all of humanity. He continues to send this vine, this tree, for us to really understand who we should wrap our arms around, who we should invest our lives in, who will not fail or destroy us. And that's his son, Jesus. And Jesus uses this language to make it so plain to us in John 15 when he says, I am the vine. Or for this morning's talk, I'm the tree. You are the branches. And those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what Jesus is doing in this moment? It's going to hurt. Brace your tree for this. He is taking a hacksaw to your tree right now. He is taking a chainsaw to your tree. He is cutting it down limb by limb, and he's saying, apart from me, you can do nothing.
You think that tree is going to produce fruit in your life. It's not. It's not. Why? Because in our pursuit for those trees, two things will happen. We will die in the process of pursuing it, or at some point we may obtain it, and then what's going to happen? Tree's going to die. The tree's going to die. Every tree that you could find to wrap your arms, even the best cup of coffee, at some point during the day, it loses its good taste. You got to get a refill. You know what that is? That's me looking for another tree to wrap my arms around. That's me saying, okay, relationships didn't do it. I keep getting into unhealthy relationships, so I'm going to push all that aside. I'm going to put all of my eggs into the basket of work. Maybe if I can climb the corporate ladder, maybe if I can achieve the American dream. And then what happens? Layoffs? Another recession? All right, I need a different tree. And we're on this pursuit of trees. You know what's happening is we're looking at all the good branches that God has placed in our lives, good things, but we're making them the trunk. And the beauty is when you allow Jesus to be the tree, all those other things become beautiful branches that extend out from him. And so let me give you my example. When Jesus is at the center of my marriage, I no longer have to look to my spouse for affirmation and approval. Instead, I find it in Jesus, and she becomes even more beautiful. I don't place unrealistic expectations on her because I'm finding myself in Jesus. When I no longer make how my kids listen the trunk of my life, the thing that I'm wrapping my arms around, I can appreciate my children because I'm centering my life on a tree that will not kill me in the process. You guys ever try to potty train a toddler? You will die in that process. I have experience. You will die. So what do? You stop wrapping your arms around a tree that's going to kill you. Now, I want you to be asking two questions in this moment, because if all I can do is convince you into this myself, then someone can convince you out. We don't gather here so that you can feel guilty and condemned. They'd be like, I guess I have to, pastor said. No, you need to come to a place where you realize the tree you've wrapped your arms around is going to fail or destroy you. And so I want you to ask two questions right now about your tree. Why and how? Why should you actually consider what Jesus said about being the vine? Why should you consider that he be the tree you wrap your arms around? Let me answer it with a question. How long do you expect your tree to live? How long do you really expect the tree you're currently living for to last? God gives us this very clear example in the story of Jonah by taking the tree away in one night. Have you not heard stories of people receiving phone calls in the middle of the night and their world crashing? Have you yourself not experienced moments where you think it's another day at the office and there's a slip? Guys, if we wrap our arms around these things, how long will they truly last? We are investing in things that will fail us or destroy us. So now I hope that leads you to ask then how. How in the world can I make a tree transplant? I mean, for some of us, if we're real, we've been holding on to the same tree for decades. Come on, our whole identity is wrapped up in our profession. Are we being called to give that up right now? No. Or I should say maybe. But don't let me be the one to convince you to leave your job. Please, no one do that and sue the church. That's not the point of this morning's talk. The point is, have you made a branch a tree? Because if it's a tree, then if and when it comes to an end, you'll be crushed. You'll be devastated. So how can we undergo a tree transplant? Now, here's a weird answer. The how is tricky because you can't do it on your own. I can't stand up here, and that's why I never claim to be a motivational speaker. I can't stand up here and motivate you enough and say, you can do this. In fact, you'll probably hear me say more often, you can't do this. Because as I read the story of the gospel, it's not a message of you can, it's a message of you can't. But with that, there's an invitation. The gospel is not motivational, it's not inspirational, it is invitational. In that it says, you can't, but you're invited to in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. How can you wrap your arms around God? You actually need God to do that. That's why Jesus said just moments before his claim of being a tree, he says in John 14, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. You know what I believe happens each week as we come together to corporately read what we believe is God's word, God's spirit works in hearts. God's spirit couples with his word and brings it to light, brings it to life in us. And so how can you possibly let go of a tree that you are so finding identity in? You need to ask God to empower you. You need to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit to loose your fingers off a tree of relationship, of career, of success, of comfort, of power, of approval, of security, of whatever your tree is. And here's the beauty. When we ask, God delivers. He's promised. Do you think that I could possibly in my own self let go of some of the things I've been wrapping my arms around? I am no stronger than any person in this room. That's why we sang Grace Bought Heart. Because our salvation is contingent upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. The work that the Holy Spirit can do in your heart even today. Amen. Imagine if we all of us started wrapping our arms around Jesus Christ. Imagine how different your relationships would look if you no longer looked to them for the approval, the satisfaction. You know what you'd be able to do? You'd be able to love like God loved. You would be able to love in a way that does not benefit you, but benefits the people in your life. You would be able to give more money, time, conversation, whatever it is, because suddenly you're saying, hold on, I don't need to squeeze onto this. This is just a branch. I can live in such a way that benefits the people around me. That's the life you're invited to. That's the life that the Holy Spirit makes possible. Would you stand with me as we get ready to respond? Now, our response is going to be a little bit different today than normal. Normally, we respond by remembering Jesus Christ and all that he did through communion. We love that. We value that. That's why we do it every week here. But there are some weeks where we say, you know what? The response needs to be different. And this is one of those weeks. So what we're going to do over the course of the next, we've got about 8 minutes, all right? Is I want you to ask God for him to give you more of himself. I want you to pray. I want you to say, you know what? I recognize the tree, because it's not hard to discover your tree, right? I mean, you're not racking your brain right now over what do I care most about. You know it. I know it about myself. So you already know the tree. Now the next step is to say, God, help me to loose my grip on this tree. Let me live for Jesus Christ. Let me abide in him. Let there be fruit in my life as I wrap my arms around him. Something we believe here is that the power of the Holy Spirit is alive today. We believe that he is still able to empower us. We believe in the baptism, the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as you ask God for more of himself, we believe that he's going to deliver. We believe that he's not going to look at that request and say, no, I'm not into the business of loving all people. What is that? That's not even the theme of Jonah. God's great love for all people. So today, me and my wife are going to be up here. Mike and his wife are going to be in the back. So we've got two places for you to go. And all we want to do is we just want to agree with you that God's going to give you more of himself today. You don't even have to come up here and share your tree with us. You don't have to share your story with us. We simply want to just lay our hands on you and believe together as united community that God is able to loose your grip on the tree and you start wrapping your arms around Jesus Christ. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna play some music and we're gonna have the lyrics to these songs up here. They're songs you know, we've sang them before. And so once you've come forward or back for prayer, if you would return to your seat and sing, just stand like it's a normal worship time of music. And then around 11:05, our normal time to dismiss, we're gonna say a corporate prayer together. And let me say a prayer now, and then we'll transition into this moment of response. Good Lord, I thank you so much. Even in this moment, I thank you that as we ask for your Holy Spirit, you are faithful to give us your Spirit. You are faithful to look at a people who are wrapping their arms around a tree that will fail and destroy. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would break right now in your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to show us how worthless this tree is that we're living for. Not because of what it is, but because we've taken a branch and we've made it central. It was never designed to be the tree we wrap our arms around. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to move in this moment, that we would not allow fear or anxiety to cripple us
from coming forward and being prayed for. This is a moment of love. This is a moment of community. This is a moment of letting go of the trees that will inevitably destroy us and wrapping our arms around Jesus Christ, who was destroyed on our behalf. The tree that died and came back to life, the tree that has no end, Jesus, your son. So right now we ask God that by your Holy Spirit's power, we would find our arms wrapped around Jesus, your son. In his name we pray, amen.